2 Corinthians chapter 8. For the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be teaching on the subject of Christian stewardship. And this morning will be the beginning of at least a couple of messages that I want to bring you on the subject of stewardship as taught to us in the Word of God. In 1 Samuel, the 6th chapter and the 17th verse, Paul said, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Last week, the Lord brought us a message from Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, exhorting us to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. With that in mind, let's read together the first four verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." There is much said through the Word of God in both the Old and the New Testaments about the subject of stewardship. One of the best and most concise treatments of it is given right here in this passage from 2 Corinthians. It's the 8th and the 9th chapter. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. The situation is essentially this. At the time Paul is writing the letter, there is a great famine in the Holy Land, in Jerusalem. And those people who are part of the New Testament church in Jerusalem are in danger of great deprivation. When the Gentile churches, among them the churches in Achaia, the Corinthian church being one of them, the churches in Macedonia, the Philippian church being one of them, when the Gentile churches became aware of the circumstances in Jerusalem and in Judea, and the difficulty that their brothers and sisters in Christ were experiencing, they determined to receive an offering from among themselves and give it into the hand of Paul and those that were traveling with him, so that when he returned to Jerusalem, that he might take these offerings back and that they would be given for the relief of the hunger and the famine, the situation at the church in Judea. When Paul writes here, he is writing in anticipation of his trip to Corinth, and he's preparing them. They said that they would contribute to this gathering, and he's saying, "Why don't you have it all done before I get there, that we won't have to spend time in doing that?" The verses that we read together today, Paul is using the Philippian church as an example to express to the Corinthians what they should be doing. I want you to notice something from this passage and from the remainder of the passage that we're going to be looking at today. Christian stewardship and Christian giving is a matter of the heart and not a matter of the pocketbook. Stewardship is not about money, but it's about motive. Money is only how we keep score on ourselves. Note what Paul said that the grace of God had produced in the Philippians. In the first verse, he talks about the grace of God bestowed upon the churches at Macedonia. What happened to them when they received the grace of God, when they received salvation? Number two, he said that they had riches of liberality, that they were tremendously generous. Verse 3 says they were willing of themselves to give. And verse 4 said that they besought us, they prayed us, they begged us to receive the offering. Now notice the spirit of this Philippian church that Paul is using as an example. Their motive was not obedience. Paul did not order them to give anything. They were moved by the willingness of their own heart. Their offering was completely voluntary. Verse number 2, Paul said, they did not give out of the abundance of their money. In fact, these are poor people. It's out of their deep poverty that they gave. And the only abundance that they had was an abundance of joy. It was an abundance of joy that had become a part of their lives because they were Christians. They had received the grace of God. They had become saved. They'd been changed. And because of this grace in their lives, their hearts were moved that regardless of the size of their wallets, the size of their checking accounts, the size of the possessions over which they had custody, because of the abundance of their joy, they gave an abundant offering. AKA, Christian stewardship is not a matter of money. It's a matter of heart. I want to go on and read a couple of more verses, beginning at the fifth, and just continue in this vein and see how Paul addresses these people and how he discusses stewardship with them. Verse 5, talking still about the Philippians, he said, "This they did, not as we hope, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same grace also." In other words, Titus will come and receive your offering. Verse 7, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." And notice what Paul calls giving. He calls it a grace. It's not a law. Under the Old Testament, those who believed and followed the law of God were required to give, and they were required to give a certain amount. That's the way law works. But under the New Covenant, giving is an act of grace. Now, we certainly can get some guidance from the Old Testament law. But giving is not something that we are commanded to do, ordered to do, required to do. After all, we're already saved. Now, God saved us, most of us, before we knew anything about giving, didn't He? We became aware of stewardship after we were saved. And so, how we give and the way we give and so on has nothing to do with whether we get saved or not, does it? We are saved simply, purely, totally, and completely because of what Jesus did on that cross and the few days thereafter when He rose from the dead. Our salvation is dependent upon only one thing, and that is faith in the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so giving is an act of grace. The Philippians gave not because they had to, but because they wanted to. Verse 8, he says, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness." You know what a forward person is? You know what a forward person is? A forward person is a person that doesn't shrink back. A forward person who is one who is eager to do whatever it is that he's forward about. What Paul describes here from the Philippians is that they were forward in their giving. In fact, we read in the fourth verse, they begged us to please receive these offerings. Don't deny us the opportunity to give. Don't say to us, you shouldn't give too much because you're in your own poverty. Don't tell us to hold on to our money because you don't have very much. Please don't restrain us from giving. Because of God's salvation richly given to us, our joy is so full, our joy is so abundant, we want to give. Please accept our offerings. We're forward to do this. Verse 11, "Now therefore," he says to the Corinthians, "go on and perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will," in other words, you were ready to go on and do this, and we discussed it before, "but there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a what? Willing mind." Notice he didn't say an obedient mind. He said a willing mind. "It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." And then the 24th verse from this chapter, "Wherefore, ye Corinthians, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." Now, let me say something about that verse. That verse and also the eighth verse tells us that it is not the size of our gift that demonstrates our love. It's the attitude with which we give that demonstrates our love. We prove our love not by the size of our gift, but by the size of our willingness to give. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It is not the amount of the offering, it is not even the quality of the offering, as much it is the quality of the heart from which the offering comes. Now, we're not talking just about money today. We're talking about abilities, God-given talents and abilities. We're talking also about time. And God is not nearly concerned as much about the quality of the gift that we give as He is the quality of the motive that is behind the giving of it. Oh, I can't do much at the church. I just don't have any skills. I can't do anything. I don't have any talents, I don't have any abilities, there really isn't anything that I can do, therefore I'm going to do nothing. Not good. Not good. It is according, what does the verse 12 say? It is accepted according to that a man hath. Not according to that he hath. Well, I don't have a gift like this, I can't sing, I can't work with my hands, I can't this, I can't that. I can only do this little insignificant thing. God says that it's accepted according to that He has, and not according to that He... Well, I can't really go up there to the work day because I can't work all day. I only have 2 hours to give. Hello? It's accepted according to what a man has, not according to what he doesn't. Giving, stewardship, is a matter of the heart, not a matter of the pocketbook. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What did he mean? Our money follows our heart. I'm going to say that again. Our money follows our heart. Someone once said, show me your checkbook and I'll show you where your heart is. Show me what you spend your money on and I'll show you what you love. I think the wise man could have also said, show me where you spend your time and I'll show you what you love. Show me what you give yourself to, and I will show you what you love. Stewardship is a matter of the heart. Some think, well, as long as I'm tithing or as long as I'm giving of my money, that's all God wants. That's not true. God wants you. You remember the old posters with Uncle Sam on them? God wants you. He wants your heart. He doesn't want your money. He owns it all anyway, doesn't he? You know, if God wanted to get the money from you, He could get it from you without your giving it. God's not after your money. God's after your heart. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you. And our money and our time and our abilities and so on are simply the way we keep score about whether our heart is really on God. Now turn with me, you can hold your finger there at 2 Corinthians because we'll be back. But I want you to look with me at a very important verse from Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to read just one verse here from Isaiah 1. The verse is the 19th. There is so much insight in this verse. Let's read it together. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Now, do you notice that the verse says not if you be obedient? Those of you who are rearing children, do you want your children to be obedient on the outside, rebellious and stubborn and stiff-necked on the inside? But they give you on the outside what you want, but their heart is selfish and self-serving. Is that kind of child you want to raise? I think not. That's not the kind of child that God wants to raise either. That's why He said, if you be not just obedient, but if you be willing and obedient. There is a willingness which is an internal motivation that produces an automatic external obedience that is not just coming for fear of punishment or for fear of some downside risk on the other side. If there were no punishment and no blessing, a willing heart would still give. God is looking for willing givers, and it's not a matter of money, it's a matter of the heart. And once we have our heart right, we'll give our money, we'll give our time, we'll give our talents, our abilities, and our skills. We will give these things into the kingdom of God because the abundance of joy that is sponsored by the saving grace of God in our heart will prompt us to give and to give and to give and to give and to give. And it will not be a matter of what must I give, but where can I give more? My perception is that we must be constantly examining ourselves. Where is my heart? Where is my heart? Do I love the Lord my God? And does the use of my money, the use of my time, the use of my talents and my abilities, does that reflect that I really do love Him? Would I want to give these things as evidence if my love were being inquired into? What is really important to me? Our money certainly reflects this, but you know, we can get the understanding in the area of how we handle our money and still never get it in how we handle our time. We can get it in the area of how we handle our money. We begin to give, we begin to tithe, we begin to give offerings and so on. Over and above that, the first thing we know is we're planting seed into the kingdom of God. We begin to reap the harvest, financially and so on. The Lord's blessings begin to abound in our life. We become comfortable with our giving. Boy, we've really got a hold of that, don't we? But that becomes the end of our Christian experience. God wants our heart. And the way we examine our heart is to determine what we are willing to do. 2 Corinthians, once again, the 9th chapter, the first two verses. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forward, and I really like this word, the forwardness. I like that. I like the spirit on that word. I like the spirit on that word. It's an attitude that says, John, what must I do in order to participate in the workday, but what can I do? It's an attitude that says, not how much must I do and still be a participant in the grace of God, but what can I do? What other things have I available to give? Not what am I going to get in return. I've already got all I need. Hallelujah. I've been saved. I've been saved. I've been saved. I've got Jesus. Not what else can I get from God, but now what do I have to give Him in exchange for what He, hallelujah, has already given to me. You know, we love Him because He does everything first. We're just doing it in response. We're not buying anything or earning anything. We're doing it in response to what He's already done. That's where a steward has a forwardness of mind. Paul said, I know the forwardness of your mind, you Corinthians, for which I really like this about this letter from Paul. You remember the Corinthians? We talk about some oddball Christians. That was a bunch. Read these two letters to the Corinthian church. Paul, he pummels them about how they speak in tongues in the services, and they have wild, undisciplined services without any kind of order or structure. He pummels them because of the way that they eat the Lord's Supper and don't wait for each other. He pummels them because they take one another to court. He pummels them because there's a problem in one of the families where there's some immorality in there. He pummels them for this. He pummels them for that. He pummels them for something else. But out of their hearts flowed this forwardness for giving. And he says about them, I boast about you to the Philippians that Achaia or Corinth was ready a year ago. And guess what has happened? Your zeal your willingness, the motivation of your heart has provoked many others to give also. I know you were ready a year ago. Everywhere I go, I tell everybody about your zeal. And it provokes others to be willing and also to be generous. Now, verse 5 from chapter 9, he says, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before." In other words, we talked about this previously. "So that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as a matter of covetousness." In other words, I don't want this offering to be wrung out of you. Let me tell you what that is. God's telling me there are 8 people here that have $1,000 to give. Where are you, you 8? Is it you over? Somebody in this section right over here, I'd got $1,000. Amen. These offerings are not being wrung out of you. It is not a matter of covetousness, but it's a matter of bounty. It's a generous and a willing gift. I've told you time and time again, and I will say it until I breathe my last. If you don't want to give what you're giving, whether it's time or talents or money or whatever, you hold on to it. God doesn't need it. You need it more than He does. Anything that you can't give willingly, don't you give, because there's no blessing upon it. Verse 7, every man according, watch this verse now, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. You know, some people squeak when they give. You know, the thing that is strange is we get the victory in the area of giving of our money, and then we have to fight a battle on the giving of our time. We get a victory in the area of giving of our money, and we say, "Boy, I really learned stewardship." But then we don't want to watch the nursery when somebody asks us, or we don't want to teach a Sunday school class if we have the capacity to do it. Well, let me pray about that, brother. I just don't really feel qualified. Or we got a gift to give into the academy, for example. We got something we can give to our kids. Well, how much tuition credit are you going to give me for that? Willing hearts, forwardness. How can I give what I've got? Out of the abundance of my joy, how can I give? As a man purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not because it's a law, not of necessity. Well, in order to hold on to my salvation, I've got to give. No, listen, beloved, let me tell you a secret here. If you never put the first nickel in an offering plate in a church, God still loves you. He doesn't love you because of what you've done. I mean, if He put everything you did on a balance scale and loved you on the basis of your works, you'd be hated, wouldn't you? I mean, you know, you don't have enough good to balance off 10% of the bad. Isn't that right? That's why this is called the grace. So God does not love us because that we're good givers. God loves us because He couldn't do anything else. He is love. Romans 5:8 says, "While we were still sinners, God showed His love towards us in that He gave His Son to die." Now, is He going to love us any less because we become Christians and we haven't mastered stewardship yet? No, of course not. And so I want you to understand what I'm saying to you today is that I want you to know what God's looking for. He's looking for our heart. He said, "I want more of you. I want all of you. And I'm going to continue to call to you. I'm going to continue to woo to you. I'm going to continue to step on your toes where necessary. But I'm going to get your heart. I don't want just a little part of it. I want the whole thing. I want your heart." And so God loves what kind of a giver? Not the kind of giver who's obedient, but the one who is willing and then obedient. God loves cheerful giver. Now, the word cheerful in the Greek means merry or hilarious or willing. When we receive an offering here, this is not something that anybody said we must do. When we receive an offering here, you will hear across the congregation some folks that are so glad that it's offering time that you'll hear folks begin to shout. You'll hear some, why do they do that? They do it because they can't wait for the plate to come. They can't wait to put their offering in there. Because they're forward. Hurry up, usher. I can remember services early in the life of this church where we had some people who would pray for me. They were worried that I would forget to pass the offering plate. We get in the spirit, you know. I can remember services where we had to have the whole service and never receive the offering. Dismiss the service and somebody would stand up and say, "Pastor, aren't we going to give an offering?" We just wait till we had an opportunity to give our offerings to the Lord. You see, God loves a cheerful giver. God does not love necessarily, listen to me now, a big giver. You notice it doesn't say that. See, there's nothing said here about the size of the gift. There's nothing said here about the skill with which the work is done. You see, you may come up here on a work day and you're real good at washing windows. Somebody else comes up and perhaps it's a child and he can't even wash a window very well, but he wants to. Give him a rag, give him a little soap, give him a little stool. Let him go around a church washing windows. You might have to go around behind him, but let him be forward in his giving. Let him recognize that he's giving to the Lord. Let him recognize that these are important things, important principles. Now let me close by, dare I say that again, by reference to a passage of Scripture from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I want you to ask yourself today, what is my attitude towards stewardship? Do I dread every November because we always get some messages about money? Let me tell you about money. Can I tell you about money? I'm going to tell you how insignificant money is to God. Is Jesus God? One day Peter comes running to Jesus. "Oh, Master, Master, I've got this terrible problem. We just do not have the money to pay our taxes." Jesus checks the folds of his robe. He doesn't have any either. "Oh my goodness, what are we going to do?" You remember what he did? He said, well, Peter, what you do is you just go down here to the sea, Galilee. Throw your line in. The first fish that you catch, look in his mouth." Now, the tax for each of them was half a shekel. Half for Peter, half for Jesus makes how many shekels? One, for our math majors, one shekel. So Peter went to the Sea of Galilee. He operated in obedience, and he threw his line in the water, and boop, here comes a fish. And he pulled the fish up, and he opened up that fish's mouth, and he reached in there, and guess what he pulled out of the fish's mouth? One shekel. Pay the taxes. That's how much God cares about the money. If he can send you down to the sea and have you just catch a fish and get it right out of the fish, he wants your heart. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. "And Jesus sat over against the treasury." The idea here is that Jesus was seated in a place where near the box where the people, the Jews, as they came into the temple, they dropped their offering. And he was in a place where he could observe this. "He sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people," notice what he's watching. "He beheld how the people cast money into the treasury." Now, we're going to see in a minute, he knew how much they put in, but what he's watching for is how they gave it. Do you see that? He's looking for the attitude of the heart here. "And many that were rich cast in much," megabucks. "And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing." Now, do you remember a number of weeks ago, 6 or 8 weeks ago, the Lord taught us about money of that day? And a farthing is 3¾ cents, less than 4 cents. For a farthing, do you remember, you could buy what? Two sparrows. So this woman throws in less than 4 cents. And Jesus takes advantage of what he's just seen to teach his disciples and us something very important. "And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily, truly, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Her 3¾ cents is bigger in the eyes of God than the sum total of all that the wealthy had dropped into the offering. And do you know, 4 cents only would buy 2 sparrows. It would not keep the air conditioning going for very long in the temple. Are you listening? The size of her gift is puny. But Jesus said to him, to God, this woman's offering was bigger than the total of everybody else's put together. Because here's the reason, verse 44. For all that they did, all them did cast in out of their abundance. Their abundance of what? Their abundance of money. They took from the abundance of their money, they gave, they made a stewardship decision on the basis of their pocketbooks. But she, of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She made her decision to give from her heart. So I say again that Christian stewardship and deciding how we will give, whether it's of our finances, whether it's of our time, whether it is of our abilities and talents and gifts, is not a matter of how much we have. It is a matter of the willingness of our hearts. And so as we think about that in the next couple of weeks, I want this to be the foundation for our thinking together on the subject. Let us pray.